Good morning. Welcome to the Dublin Unitarian Church. Welcome to you here in the church, and to those watching online today or at a later date. This is an open pulpit, and I am a member of the congregation, and members are encouraged to take services. So today you're stuck with me. I'm a little bit nervous. I haven't done this for many, many years. So bear with me. I hope I will get us from this beginning to the end all together. We have a special guest today. I'm very happy that Karen Kiernan, who is the CEO of One Family, has joined us. And Karen is going to be giving today's address. So thank you, Karen. Our opening words. O spinner, weaver of our lives, your loom is love. May we who are gathered here be empowered by that love to weave new patterns of truth and justice into a web of life that is strong, beautiful, and everlasting. Our chalice lighting. In this free church, we come together without creed, focusing instead on our shared values of justice, equity, and compassion, and how we live them out in practice as we seek to connect ourselves more fully with the unfolding truths of life and of our world. We light this chalice as a beacon of hope for those who have gathered here this day, for all who have ever walked through our doors or joined our community online, for those who may yet find this spiritual home, and for those whose paths will never come our way. For all this, and for all those things we still dare to hope and dream, we kindle our chalice flame this day. Our first hymn is one you might not be so familiar with. It's hymn number 276, and it's O Young and Fearless Prophet.
Stop.
Let us pray. This is a Sabbath prayer from Rabbi Jack Reamer. We cannot merely pray to you, O God, to end war, for we know that you have made the world in a way that people must find their own path to peace within themselves and with their neighbors. We cannot merely pray to you, O God, to end starvation, for you have already given us the resources with which to feed the entire world if we would only use them wisely. We cannot merely pray to you, O God, to root out prejudice, for you have already given us eyes with which to see the good in all people if we would only use them rightly. We cannot merely pray to you, O God, to end despair, for you have already given us the power to clear away slums and to give hope if we would only use our power justly. We cannot merely pray to you, O God, to end disease, for you have already given us great minds with which to search out cures and healing if we would only use them constructively. Therefore, we pray to you instead, O God, for strength, determination, and willpower to do instead of just pray, to become instead of merely to wish. Amen. Our choir will now sing for us the Beatitudes. Thank you to all our singers. Our reader today is Pamela.
The piece I've chosen to read this morning is called Approaching Conflict Like a Poem. It was written by Tanya Marquez, who is a UU minister in the US. Peace is not the absence of conflict, but the presence of creative alternatives for responding to conflict. So wrote Dorothy Thompson. Tanya Marquez says, I joined a poetry class because a new acquaintance invited me to. I almost joined so I could get to know this person better. I was captivated the first day by the deep wisdom my professor shared. To me, it was like being at church. Every word he spoke found fertile soil in my heart. There were times when I felt myself overcome with beauty. The beauty I found in this class contrasted with the conflicts I witnessed at work, in society, and almost everywhere. One Friday, as I listened to my teacher recite one of our poems, I wondered, what if we approached conflict like writing a poem? What if everyone did? Most of the time, conflict is reactive. People tend to do and say things before they've had a chance to process their emotions or to understand the totality of the conflict. But I learned in my poetry class about carefully choosing words, not because they need to rhyme or have a specific number of syllables, but because they need to be precise and beautiful. Poets are intentional about how to best deliver the message, how to best uncover the mystery of life so that others can experience it. Silences matter. Part of the message is to pause, to wait, to leave space, to breathe before the next line. There is also the rhythm. A poem is a song, and songs can touch on difficult subjects too, but the rhythm, the melody, matters. Since that moment, I've been wondering, what if the next time I find myself in the midst of conflict, I can slow down and imagine that I am about to write a poem. Then conflict resolution or transformation could turn into a craft, a laboratory where beauty is created. There would be a slowing down that would help me to connect with what I'm feeling so that I can find words to share that experience. And a silence to let me listen to the poem of the other. This reading concludes with a short prayer. Compassionate One, may we remember to slow down when we find ourselves having difficult conversations. May we remember to treat those moments of conflict as an opportunity to create with one another a deeper understanding, and something new where tension is now present. Amen.
I see we've lots of children in the church this morning, so can we have them to the front, please, for a story? We don't ask any hard questions or anything like that, but the adults love to hear a story. They like to pretend they're young again. And often it's the story that the adults come to church to hear, which is probably the only thing they remember. Good morning. Lovely to see you here. This is a story, and it's a once upon a time story. And it's not hundreds and hundreds of years ago. It's maybe around the time of your grandparents, around that time. And once upon a time, there was a girl, and she lived with her family. And she had five or six brothers and sisters. There was a mixture of children in the family. And they were a very ordinary family. The parents worked, mum was there to look after them, and they were really well cared for. And one of the things was, though, with six children in the family, they didn't have an awful lot of money. They were always well cared for. They had enough to eat. They had somewhere to live. But there was no extra money for going away on holidays. None of the children had an iPhone or anything like that. They'd never been abroad for holidays. But the parents were really good because they were always there when their children needed them. And one of the things they did was always brought them to the library because the new libraries were very good. And this little girl living with her family loved going to the library and she loved reading books. And she loved to nothing better than to get lost in a story. And you know, she had a terrific imagination and she used to get really involved in the stories and imagine she was living that life. And one of the things about her imagination is that when she went outside her house, particularly in the mornings and the evenings, they lived in the country and there was a hill across the way and there was a house halfway up the hill. And on sunny mornings when the sun would rise and in the evenings when it would set, this house across the way looked golden for some reason. Shiny and everything about it glistened. And this little girl used to imagine who lived there, what sort of family they were. And she built up a whole picture in her head about the people who lived in this magic golden house. And she often thought, I'd love to be over living in that golden house, not our very plain dull one here. One time her parents brought her out for a cycle and they went over and saw the golden house. And when they got to the house, what do you think they found? Any ideas, anyone?
You don't know?
No. Anyone give a guess?
A house.
A house. Well done. Right answer. It was a house, a very ordinary house. Now, it did have thatch on it, and the thatch was fairly new, and it was golden looking. What are you going to tell us?
House.
Exactly. It had thatch on it, and that was one of the reasons why it looked golden, but the other was it was just the way the sun caught it. And they got chatting to the people in the house, and it turns out there was a very nice couple living there, and they had only one child. And the little girl got chatting to this child. And it turned out that the families were very, very alike, except there was only one child in this family. And when the little girl got chatting to the girl, she realized that she was a little bit lonely because she didn't have brothers and sisters to play with or to fight with or fall out with. And she realized, do you know what? It's funny the way you make up stories about other people. And whenever you make up the stories, you find the other people you think always have something better than you have. That little girl imagined these people living in a golden house. It was just an ordinary house. And when she got to know the people, she realized they were just like her, wanted friends, wanted people to play with and to be friends with. And that was the most important things, not what you have, with the people you know. And that story stuck with that lady when she grew up and had children and grandchildren, and they began to go online and see people on Facebook who seemed to have everything. You should always tell them that. Everyone is just the same. Don't think everyone has exactly what they want and a perfect life. Now, is someone taking the children to stand up? Elaine. Thank you, Elaine. If you want to go downstairs, there's toys and you can chat and the rest of you can relax.
Thank you, Bridget. So we're going to have our second hymn now, which is hymn number 20, Be Thou My Vision.
Be thou my vision, O God of my heart. Not be
So for my reading today, I've chosen a poem. And before I read the poem, I'm just going to give a little bit of context. The poem is about living in poverty in contemporary Western society, someplace like Ireland. According to Social Justice Ireland, today one in every 9 people in this country lives on an income below the poverty line. That's almost 595,000 people who can't afford to live an acceptable standard of living. 16% of those living in poverty are working. So take a moment to think about that. These are people who are going to work regularly, and from their wage packet, they don't get enough to live an acceptable standard of living. They could be carers, they could be retail staff, they could be people on 0 hours contracts. They don't, from their labor, earn a living wage. 12% of those in poverty are retired people. These are people who've worked their whole lives, or maybe who didn't get a chance to work their whole life because they were busy caring. And because of that, I've disadvantaged in our retirement system and don't have enough to live an acceptable standard of living. Almost 16% of those living in poverty have a long-term illness or disability. So through no fault of their own, they are not compensated enough by our society to live an acceptable standard of living. These figures tell me that there are people living in poverty everywhere in our community. They are our neighbors, they are our friends. And that's one of the things that I wanted to bring to mind today with this service about poverty in our midst. So my reading is by an American poet named Cheryl Weigel, who lives in West Virginia. Her poem describes this reality for us, and it's called "Serve Rice in Everything." Poor fuels the imagination, allows us to make 5 children believe popcorn for dinner 3 nights in a row is a treat. Hard up pushes my sister to learn 15 ways to fix potatoes, and that adding rice in everything makes it go further. Broke drives a single mother's $40 car, which runs on gas by the gallon and daily silent prayers. Bad off demands a space heater in only one room, an open gas oven with nothing baking, tattered quilts over multiple sleepers. Penniless lives on the street corner hosting the Vietnam veteran, the crack addict, and the lost one with a cardboard carton house. Down and out dwells in an uninsulated rented house with mold so bad the cabinets can't be used and the shower gets cleaned before anyone gets in. Poverty walks beside the woman with dreams as run down as the heels of her white $6 flats sloshing through November sleet. I'm now going to read a prayer, and then we will have a period of silence for meditation or reflection, and this will be closed by our wonderful Josh playing some music on the piano. Looks like he's going to play some music on the piano. This reading is from Thich Nhat Hanh, and it's taken from our hymnal. Let us be at peace with our bodies and our minds. Let us return to ourselves and become wholly ourselves. Let us be aware of the source of being common to us all and to all living things. Evoking the presence of the great compassion, let us fill our hearts with our own compassion towards ourselves and towards all living beings. Let us pray that we ourselves cease to be the cause of suffering to each other. With humility, with awareness of the existence of life and of the sufferings that are going on around us, let us practice the establishment of peace in our hearts and on earth. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you for the invitation to speak to you today. It's an honor. I want to start by telling you about my good friend, Maura. Maura was from Cork, but was living in Dublin in her early 30s, a working woman, young, free and single. She realized she was pregnant and had not planned to be. And in 1969, this was not a friendly place to be pregnant and an unmarried mother. But Maura did not want to have her child taken from her. She didn't want to have to move country. So she decided she was going to keep and raise her own child, which she did. And a couple of years later, she put an ad in the Evening Herald and said, "Are there any other unmarried mothers out there? If so, come to my house in the Kimmage Road." And that's how Cherish, Now One Family, the organization I work for, started. And they came in their hundreds and they came in their thousands, and they all helped each other through very, very difficult journeys. And they worked for change, and they worked for the first social welfare payment, and they worked to abolish illegitimacy. And the organization is still going because it needs to. But it has been built on the bravery and the innovation of those early mothers and their children. Maura is now in her 80s. She has a terminal illness. She lives with her husband in England, and she would like Ireland to recognise her family. And the only way that can happen is if this referendum that's planned on family happens next year and we vote yes and we give recognition and protection to all families and not just the marital one. And that's very important to some people of her generation who went through what they went through. So the organisation One Family now works with mums, dads, children, step-parents, grandparents, lots of different people who are parenting on their own, who are sharing parenting of their children, or who are going through separation. And we also always campaign for change. So the main areas that we want to improve in Ireland is around family law and child poverty. Just to quote one of the parents who we work with, she was speaking after last year's budget. She said, "There," meaning the politicians, "are not looking at those figures based on the human being at the end of them. Because if they were and they were considering their own children, they would spend that on a lunch." And she's speaking about the very small increase that was in social welfare payment for children. Because actually, the poorest people in Ireland are children, but they can't vote. We have 185,000 children living in poverty every single day in Ireland. And most of those, unfortunately, live with just one parent. And if you live in a one-parent family, you're four times more likely to live in consistent poverty. So that's daily grinding poverty. And many of us would have heard of the eviction ban and that was lifted a few months ago. And we can see there's more families, unfortunately, moving into homelessness. And three in four of those are one parent with one or two young children. So what's it like to live in poverty as a one-parent family? Well, apart from obvious things that Shari referred to, like cold and hunger, and despite the fact that parents really try to protect their children from these things, you may not be able to afford for your child to go to a birthday party, to socialize, to go to a sports club or do after-school activities. You might not be able to afford an assessment for your child if they have additional needs, or get specialist equipment or therapies. And there actually are more people with disabilities living in one-parent families than two-parent families. You might be living in a one room in a hotel with your children. You may have to travel across a city or county for your child to get to school, have nowhere for homework or socializing, and everyone's exhausted and a bit stressed by that. And this kind of poverty and isolation is compounded where there is conflict between the parents, where people are in and out to court all the time, where there may be assessments needed and need to be paid for court, where there's domestic abuse or coercive control, where someone has a disability, where child maintenance is not being paid, or you're living in overcrowded housing, or you're homeless. And things are harder because many parents don't have their family near them. They may not have friends to help out. If you're trying to be mum and dad all on your own, good cop and bad cop, if you're from another country or culture, maybe English is not your first language, or you're living in direct provision, or you're an ethnic minority, it just makes it harder, unfortunately. Just to quote another parent, she said, "My ex-husband has stopped paying maintenance. 1 week it might come through, and then I might not get it for another 5 weeks. I approached him and he stopped paying it altogether. Now I'm looking at these costs stacking up. Food costs more, fuel, insurance, ESB, anything the kids need, shoes, whatever. Everything's going up and the stress has just been phenomenal." So what does poverty do to people? What we see in our services and what we hear from people who tell us what it's like, it diminishes their dignity. It can lower their ambition for themselves and their children. It's depressing. It's stigmatizing, exhausting. It can affect people's physical and mental health. And for children, it can have lifelong negative impact because they don't get to develop in the same way as children who have everything that they might need. So we believe that it's really important to focus on children and their needs and to invest in them, to throw them a lifeline and support them to have the best possible lives that they can. Another parent said, it's actually inhumane. I think we'll look back in years to come and see those figures and go, is that how they value children? I remember a couple of years ago, the Irish Times did a campaign called No Child 2020, and it was around child poverty. And Kitty Holland interviewed a lone parent in the Midlands who's a nurse, who was working as a nurse. She had to use a food bank, which is not a solution for anybody. And one of the things she said in her interview that I always remember is she said, I use washing up liquid to wash my hair, and I save the shampoo for the children. So what can be done? Poverty is not inevitable. There's lots and lots of things that can be done. It's actually a political choice. How much poverty will we tolerate in society? Who are we okay with being poor? Who are we not happy with being poor? There's lots and lots of research reports. There's lots of organizations and there's lots of parents who are all eloquently able to say what's needed to be done. There are sensible, affordable solutions that support children and their parents, that create pathways for their lives and a pathway out of poverty. And all of that is in our pre-budget submission and other organizations. It's all laid out. One of the things is, does everybody who has a child need a second child benefit payment, as is being mooted for the budget on Tuesday? Or does everyone need an energy credit? Or should it be targeted at those families who need it the most, where there are limited resources? There's always a choice and there's always a way forward. But there's also huge love in families, and that's what families are about. Despite, no matter what shape or size they're in, parents want to always do the best for their children. And I have the privilege for many years of getting to know parents and families who have created incredibly strong bonds despite the adversity, in spite of what they've gone through. And it's very life-affirming and shows what is possible. So I suppose, what can we do? I would encourage everyone to vote, to understand who you think, what party, what do you believe in? Who do you want to vote for? What are they doing the right thing? Use your voice at budget time, in election manifestos. If you're interested, follow us or other organizations on social media. Read our papers, see what you think. You can make a donation to one family or to another organization if that's something you'd like to do. And I'd encourage you all to read Katrina O'Sullivan's book, Poor. She's a former board member of ours was a lone parent for years and has very eloquently described what it was like to grow up poor. And because she's a social scientist, she's able to give us the analysis of why it's happened. So it's a great book, a great read. And ultimately, I hope that we all can work together to create an Ireland that we can be proud of and where all children can have lives to grow up in dignity. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Karen. I know you've given us a lot to think about and really helpful to have that authoritative picture from you about what's going on in Ireland. Our third hymn, we have another hymn now, and our third hymn is also a new one, I think. I think this is one we're not so familiar with. It's 293, O Star of Truth.
Clouds of doubt and fear.
our notices. I got all the easy jobs this morning. So just to say thank you to Karen for her address this morning, and to Shari for taking the service, and to the choir for the lovely music. And just to say that it's lovely to have the choir back again, and Christmas is coming, and they'll be getting ready for the carol service, and maybe people might like to join in singing with the choir at some time in the future. After the service, there's fair trade tea and coffee served downstairs, and everyone is welcome to join us for tea, coffee and chat. There are copies of October Uskilt magazine on the table. There's also some left over from September, if anyone would like to take one, and copies of the Inquirer. There's a meeting of the managing committee on Zoom tomorrow evening at 7:30. And on Wednesday, there's a lunchtime meditation between 1:05 and 1:35 available in the church and online. Brendan Lynch called in this morning to give me a copy of this book, but I had the notice already. It's a book about Dublin's Graftonia, a very literary neighbourhood. And he's just telling us that we're mentioned in the book. And if people would like to go to its launch tomorrow evening in the Arts Club at 3 Upper Fitzwilliam Street, that's tomorrow evening, the 9th of October, between 6 and 8 p.m. So if you were in town, you could go there straight away and just join in celebrating that book. Next Sunday, we're going to welcome 3 new members as official members of the church. 2 of them will be signing our book. That's next week. Our visit to the synagogue has been rearranged for 7:30 on Friday, the 20th of October. There has been a long relationship between the Jewish community in Ireland and this congregation, going back to at least 1903. And they've invited us, particularly our young people doing the Coming of Age program, to join them for Sabbath service. Service is starting at 7:30. And the synagogue is not the one in Terenure, the one on Leicester Avenue, Rathgar. If you know the Church of the Three Patrons in Rathgar, it's just up the road from that. But I will give you directions next week. But we're all very welcome to that, to come for service, join them for a cup of tea, and hopefully they'll have some of their delicious, absolutely delicious cakes for us. Our book club meet on the last Wednesday of the month in person in the vestry and via Zoom. And this month's book is Half of a Yellow Sun, if anyone would like to join that. The last Sunday of the month, we're having a favourite reading service. We need several readers. I've had one volunteer so far, but we would really appreciate some people to volunteer to read, or if there were musicians available to do something for us, it would be great.
Thank you, Bridget. Always lots going on in this church. It's something I'm very proud of, part of such an active community. So we've come to the final hymn today, the offertory. Oh, we better do that. We will now take the offertory, and then we will have our final hymn. So our final hymn number 278, Praise Be to God the Almighty.
our blessing. May the light around us guide our footsteps and hold us fast to the best and most righteous that we seek. May the darkness around us nurture our dreams and give us rest so that we may give ourselves to the work of our world. Let us seek to remember the wholeness of our lives, the weaving of light and shadow in this great and astonishing dance in which we move. Amen.